What we want to do is, this is going to be interactive, but I definitely have an idea. I mean, I do have my idea on this. But then again, we're going to look at these from some building blocks, I think. So it's not just, you know, kind of like out there and this is kind of what I think and, you know, either you agree or disagree or whatever. There's going to be some foundation to this that hopefully you'll see where we're going with this. So the first question, and like I said, this is interactive, but I definitely do have an opinion. So why do we study prophecy?
To understand what God wants us to do, to guide us.
Exactly. That's exactly. So I worded it a little different. It's on the top here. One thing I don't know why the pointer thing isn't working. But anyway, it's easier to follow the Lord when you know where he's going, right? I mean, that's really one of the main reasons we study prophecy, to see what's going on in the world. We look, see what's going on, and then we compare that to what the scriptures are saying, and to see, you know, are we on the right track? Okay. All right. Thank you. So really the whole purpose of the study is to stir up your pure mind. So like I said, I have a definite opinion. But I'm open to other ideas and to your comments also, but we don't want to get too far off a track, but we do want to stir up our pure minds on this. So we have a number of prophetic indicators today pointing us to where we are in the stream of time. I have five of them there, but let's kind of just go through them because we're going to be really focusing on number three here. But I think there's a number of indicators that we need to be looking at. So one is Israel's return to the land in 1878, nationhood in 1948. I think that has to do with Ezekiel 37, is the progressive picture of the Jews returning to the land. Remember, it talks about the bones come together. We say that's 1878. Then there's the sinew, the flesh, the skin, and then last is the breath. I don't think we're at the breath at this point, but I think the sinew and the flesh, and possibly the skin has come together, but not quite the breath yet. And of course that's not our study, Ezekiel 37. So if you want to talk about that, that's kind of like another subject. Along with Psalm 83, the surrounding Arab, Semite nations attack Israel. That's really what has happened in 1948. 1967 and 1973, those wars there. And what do we see since then? What did we see? We see the Abraham Accords, right? So we see the Arab nations really kind of making friends with Israel at this point. So this is something different, isn't it? We have Psalm 83, which shows wars with Israel, the surrounding nations, and now we see some kind of peace with them. I mean, not 100%, but, you know, so let's just go back a minute. What did we see in 2025? What was the big event in 2025 with the Arab nations? I talked about this with Miles a little bit at dinner time. So the Arab Spring, let's not forget what the Arab Spring was. That started in December 2010, and then it kind of stopped. And the reason it stopped is because Russia propped up Bashar al-Assad. And so in 2025, what happened to Bashar al-Assad of Syria? He got booted out, didn't he? You know? And so what do we see in Syria and some of these, you know, the northern part of Israel? So we'll get to that in a minute. That's not really on our subject, but I think these are important things to think about on what's happening in the world. So I think a lot of, you know, we sometimes forget about events like the Arab Spring. You know, okay, that was long ago and we kind of, but you know, it really kind of started up again and now he's ousted out and that really kind of ended. I mean, I don't know if there's any more that has to really happen with the Arab Springs, you know, spring. On that, it seems like that kind of put a bookmarker there for a while, and now he's gone. All right. And then we have, so that's Psalms 83. And then we have Romans 11, 25, Israel's blindness to the Messiah. You know, a blindness of heart has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. So that's for sure. You know, that's one of my stakes in the ground, to know that the church is not complete. You know, if Israel was accepting Jesus at this point, then we'd have a lot of questions sitting here, wouldn't we? You know, from that scripture. I mean, that's really a good stake in the ground for us. And then we have Revelation 17, I think, is another good marker. I know we talked about that a little bit at dinner time, too. But the woman and the beast, the empire is ruling over Rome. So, you know, we have the Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome that rules over Jerusalem, or Israel. Really, it's over Jerusalem. But then we have Jerusalem in 67 being freed of all that, the Jews coming back to the land in 78. And so we see that those empires really kind of as something is really not ruling over Jerusalem anymore. And that's really, I should have put that in there. That's one of our Lord's prophecies. And then we have the plagues in Exodus and Revelation. Exodus is chapters 7 through 12, and then Revelation chapter 16. And then Ezekiel 38 is the aligning of the nations. That would be the Eastern Bloc and the Western Bloc. And then I put down there the Shia, Iran, and the Sunni, or Saudi Arabia, Turkey, and Yemen. So it's the Islamic portion of that. And then I think another very important piece to this is the covenant God made with Abraham concerning the boundaries of the land in Genesis, the 15th chapter. And I think that is the boundaries there. Those are the boundaries. You don't put anything else more in there. You don't take anything out, you know, less out. That's the covenant that God made with Abraham. And those are the boundaries. So I think the southern boundary is good. We know the east and the west boundaries are good. And then the southern boundary is, it talks about, the river Egypt, which a lot of brethren say that is, the Nile, but I think that's the Wadi El Arish. So that's probably the farthest it's going to go down. I don't have a picture of that. We're just kind of talking up here. And then the northern boundary goes to the great river Euphrates. So if we look at prophetically under David's reign, you know, we've got Saul, David, and Solomon. Those are the three great ages that we talk about here. So Saul would be the Jewish age, David would be the gospel age, and Solomon would be the millennial age. So when we look at those ages, we see at the very end of David's reign, which would be a picture of the gospel age, Israel has peace all the way up to the Euphrates. It's not like they settled the land with people, but they have peace in there. And of course, that's a talk all in itself. And then of course, under Solomon's reign, they, you know, had a lot. It was very peaceful up there. So I think we're, you know, in that close transitioning period. But these are some of the five things I think of. Now, does anybody else have anything that they think of when we talk about where we are in the stream of time as a marker? I mean, there are other markers, but any of the big markers that we look at. So I think Israel is one of the bigger markers. Go ahead, Brother Ben.
I was just going to say Daniel 12 talks about increase in knowledge, people running to and fro. I think those are kind of worldwide events that have really come about. And so there's, I think, are added markers in there.
Okay. Anybody else? If not, we'll go to the next one. What are the different views of the plagues? Let's just talk about that so everybody gets a good idea. What are the different views of the plagues? There's three basic different views.
You mean like scriptural views? What type of views do you mean?
Prophetic views. Like where are we in the stream of time again? You know, so what are the Brother David?
Maybe the three you have in mind, the three I have in mind, are the beginning of the harvest, or maybe in 1914, or maybe future.
Okay.
Yeah. Those are three I think of the brethren diversifying. I think it's going more and more in one way today, but anyway, that's traditionally.
Well, we're going to be talking about why we think it's ongoing from the harvest, but these are the three views. Either everything's in the past. I mean, they're brethren that think everything's in the past. All the plagues are in the past. And if that's really the case, well, we'll get into that a little bit. But then they're ongoing. I think many brethren think they're ongoing. But then there are those that think they're all in the future, too. So, you know, that's just another view. So that's kind of the thinking of this. And, you know, what we're doing here, like I said, let's have fun doing this. I definitely have my opinions on this, but, you know, this is to kind of get your feet wet if you don't know a lot about it, and or, you know, we'll look at different views on this. So we'll be visiting the plagues from the point of view that they are ongoing during the harvest and really starting at the beginning of the harvest. They go through the whole harvest, and we have three reasons for that, and we're gonna show those. And so what are the three reasons we use to show that the plagues are during the harvest period? So let's just look at the first one here, which is the venerable tradition. So what is the venerable tradition? Go ahead, Brother David.
You're talking about the venerable tradition of the millennium, I think, that it is the 7,000 year period from Adam.
Okay.
And I venerate that too.
Yeah. So these are, you know, what we're doing in the scriptures is we're looking for patterns that kind of show that when you look at Revelation, the book of Revelation, you have the seven churches in chapters 2 and 3. Then you have the seals, and you have the trumpets, and you have the seven plagues, the seven seals, the seven trumpets. You know, do you really know how to combine those or where to put them? It really doesn't tell you where the plagues are. You know, that's why there's these different views. Are they all in the future? Are they all in the past? Are some of them already gone? You know, where are we in the stream of time? You really don't know where they are because Revelation doesn't tell you that the seven plagues are the entire harvest period of time. So that's really what we're looking at. So the venerable tradition is that these are the creative days, right? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Brother Russell says each one of these are 7,000 years long, and that's how he comes up with that. Well, that science is not real stable. But the whole idea here is, and we can, you know, look at this from the scriptures, is this is the 6,000 years of sin and death that we're in right now, and then the last 7,000th year is the restitution of all things. And so if you applied that idea, and that's what Brother Russell does, to the venerable tradition, this is 7,000 years. This is 7, 7, 7, 7, 7, right? So you get each one of those, and that's how he came up with that. So you get that kind of a concept. I just want to, you know, bring that, you know, to everybody's mind. And I got this picture right out of the photo drama. So that's where that came from. But that's the concept behind this. That's the pattern that we're looking at. So then now there's another pattern. There's, like I said, there's three of them. There's one in Joshua. So we'll just read a little bit of this here. Sister Jean, can you read for us Joshua 6, 12 through, 14?
Thanks, Ben. Then Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priests took up the ark of the Lord. The seven priests carrying the seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord passed on, blowing the trumpets continually. The armed men went before them, and the rear guard came after the ark of the Lord, while the trumpets blew continually. On the second day, they marched around the city once and then returned to the camp. They did this for 6 days.
Okay, thank you. So who does Joshua represent? What does the name Joshua mean? Jesus, Savior, yeah. So yeah, it's the same. So Jesus would be what, the Greek, right? And then this is the Hebrew word Joshua. Okay. So when Joshua rises early in the morning, when is that? Because we see in verse 15, it says, on the seventh day, they rose early in the morning.
1874, early in the morning.
Okay.
Possibly.
That's one thought.
Okay.
Anybody else? Go ahead, Brother Ben.
I would think in my mind it would refer to Jesus' resurrection to start the gospel age. So you'd have the 6 days or the 6 gospel age periods, and then the seventh would then be represented by the seventh day.
Yeah, and I think that's the point there. That's kind of what I was thinking of. So then on the seventh day, I'll read this. On the seventh day, they rose early, they, the sleeping saints, 1878, at dawn and marched around the city in the same manner 7 times. It was only on that day that they marched around the city 7 times. So the whole point is when we go back to this picture, you know, you've got one for each one of these days, and then on the seventh day, they went around 7 times. So if you take this not as each individual days, but if you take this and look at this as being the gospel age, the 6 periods of the seven churches, the seals, and the trumpets, then on that seventh day, they go around the city 7 times. So it would be that whole period of time, not in the future, you know, not already all done, but spread out to the whole harvest period. Okay. Any comments? Okay. So this is a little deviation. So let's look at this for a minute because I think this is somewhat interesting. So first, and this is only one little aspect of 1 Thessalonians 4:16. I'll read that. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. So this is, if you look at 1 Thessalonians 4:16, it's really just the opposite of what happened in Joshua, the 6th chapter, verses 15 and 16. You know, in 1 Thessalonians, you have the shout, the trumpet, and they rise. In Joshua, they rose early in the morning. Why do you rise early in the morning? So nobody hears you, right? I mean, you get up early so nobody can hear. And then you have the trumpet and the shout and the walls come a tumbling down, right? So it's just the opposite. So what's the point of this being just the opposite? This is just a side point, but I think it's important. It has to do with perspective. Who's viewing 1 Thessalonians and who's viewing Joshua? The world is, oh, go ahead, Brother David.
Oh, I'm listening to you. but maybe your point is that in the first case, it's from God's point of view or a heavenly point of view. And down here is from what's happening on earth. So if that's the point, if I'm following you, then verse 16 at the bottom, when the priest blew the trumpets, well, that's happening down here. Then Joshua said, now shout. Okay. But up there, you have the Lord descends with the voice of an archangel and the trump and then a dead in Christ. So it's a different sequence. Okay. I'll listen to you.
Yeah, so I think one is from the world's point of view and the other one is from the church's point of view. You know, we would see the shout, the our Lord's return, the trumpet, and then the sleeping saints raised. You know, they rose early in the morning. Things are quiet, right? They don't see the Lord's return, they don't see any of these things happening until the Armageddon picture, and then they go, what's going on here, you know, because they really aren't 100% sure. So I think that's really the point of that. Okay. And then we have Revelation 18:4. This is our third point right here. So we had the venerable tradition. We have Joshua, the 6th chapter, verses 12 through whatever, 18. Maybe 15, 16. And then we have Revelation 18:4, which says, then I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, so that you do not take part in her sins and that you do not share in her plagues. So the point here would be, when do we apply Revelation 18:4?
That would have I'm trying to think of the exact date, but that would have been when he said, come out of her, my people. So that would have been, the fall of Babylon, but I don't want to get the date wrong. So I'll hold off on the date. Someone else can say that.
Okay. So what event? We don't have to look so much on the dates, but maybe events.
Maybe.
I'm more than.
When Napoleon took off.
Okay. Well, that's the time of the end, but that's not here. Okay. So this would be our Lord's return, 1874. I've always heard it applied. You know, come out of her, my people, 1874 onward. You know, he's calling the church not to stay in the systems anymore, to come out of the systems at that point, which I think everybody here has been out of the systems, or your grandparents have been out of, your parents have been out of the systems. All right. All right. And then there's the scripture in Revelation 18:8. So this goes along with the brethren. I think maybe everything is in the future because it says, therefore her plagues will come in a single day, pestilence and mourning and famine, and she will be burned with fire, for mighty is the Lord God who judges her. So when we look at the book of Revelation, we talk about days, we talk about hours, we talk about, you know, months. What can we say about those words? Yes, Brother Ben?
For the most part, I don't think you take them literally in the sense that when it's saying a specific day is only going to be one day long kind of thing. Usually there's some other application to it or some other meaning. And for instance, like this, in my mind, I would think it would be like in a single period of time, kind of more than in just a one 24-hour day kind of thing.
Okay. Is the harvest ever referenced to being a day long? But I mean, is it ever referenced in the scriptures as, you know, using a day, but it really means the entire 100 and some years long? Okay, so that would be one, you know, but I mean, the harvest isn't 1,000 years. So, I mean, it talks about this as being a single day. Look at this critter on my computer here. These guys are everywhere. Okay. So we see, you can see these scriptures down here, the day of vengeance. So we talk about that as the harvest. There's, you know, a number of these scriptures that talk about a day, the day of vengeance. So is the day of vengeance a 24-hour day? No, you know, so we know that's the harvest period, right? And then how about the day of Jehovah? The same thing, it's the harvest. And that's in these three scriptures here. So that's the whole point. So when it talks about the day here in Revelation 18:8, you know, in Revelation 1:1, it says, the revelation to Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which should shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it. He put it in symbols unto his servant John, through the angel unto his servant John. So he put these things in symbols. And Revelation has, you know, it has a lot of symbols in it, and it has a lot of definitions of what symbols are. Go ahead, and then back.
So I have a question. When you're talking about the days, we have the scriptures in Luke 17 that say, so in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the day of the Son of Man. And it talks about, in verse 31, in that day, he which shall be upon the housetop and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. And he that is in the field, let him likewise not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Isn't that kind of the same?
Exactly. So it's the entire harvest period. That's right. Exactly. So you got it. Right. So it's not a 24-hour day. It's the harvest period. And Brother Ryan has. Oh, sure. Yeah, Brother Dave, go ahead.
Are you at, yes, Brother Bill, I was just going to say we could look at the whole gospel age as 7 days of the church. And of course, the last day of the church would be the harvest day. Over.
Thank you. Good, good. Nice comment. Okay. So you can, you know, that's what we're developing here is this concept. And I want, you know, I wanted to take everybody kind of step by step through it to, so everybody can kind of see. So is there a correlation between, so now we're going to get into the plagues. So is there a, in the next slide, we're going to be on that slide for quite a while. So is there a correlation between the plagues in Revelation and the plagues in Exodus? And what, does anybody have any ideas what the correlation is?
Well, in Exodus, there were three plagues that were on everybody, and then you separated them, and then there were seven plagues only on the bad people. So if that separation can, if maintains, then in the harvest, come out for my people, you're now separated from Christendom, and the plagues aren't really impacting the church. Okay, we're part of civilization in that respect, but these are really plagues on Christendom, of which the church is separated.
Okay, good. And the reason that we're not affected by the plagues is because we've separated from Babylon and we know God's plan, right? The world doesn't know what's going on. They don't see the two ages of redemption here. They don't have a clue what the gospel age is all about, to call out of a people for his name. You know, they jam all the scriptures into one area and they can't spread them out into two different ages or more. You know, that's how they apply. They really don't know. I mean, we really are blessed beyond blessing to understand this, because we don't, do we get all angst about what's happening in the world? We really shouldn't. I mean, some things may maybe surprise us when there's events that maybe we didn't expect. But really, are we all like upset and distraught and whatever over it? No, because we know it's all in God's hands. It's going to be the kingdom. And we do see things fit together. I think as a whole, we do see things fit together. Brother Ben?
Yeah, looking at big picture wise, I mean, they both serve the same purpose. You know, God talks and to Moses in, I believe it's Genesis 6, where he says the purpose of him doing these plagues is so that he can ransom his people, his children who are caught up in the, in slavery and so forth. So in the same thing, at the end of the age here, we have, the world of mankind caught into the slavery of sin and death. And he's providing a means by which this is going to be ended with in such a manner that just like at the beginning in the Exodus, there was no doubt who was God and who was the creator and who was the power behind this all. When the plagues end at the end of the age, the same result will be mankind will know who God is. And then the other thing that I find really interesting is, I mean, the terminologies and the words as you go through the plagues, they're always referring back to Exodus. There's correlations, connections between them all time, all the way through. So you know you're supposed to look at them together.
Okay, good. And I didn't mention at the very beginning of our study, and I should have, the reason I picked this subject, because I just put it together last night. I did have maybe another subject, but I found out the brethren and Prince Albert, they're just a little bit ahead of us, maybe a plague or two ahead of us on our Wednesday study. So I thought, you know, let's since you guys are already studying the plagues, we would cover this subject. So that's really the reason I put this together. Yes.
I was just going to mention, is there also a correlation in the fact that the last plague was on the firstborn?
Yes, we're going to get into that. In fact, when we look at the plagues, we're individually, we're going to look at them collectively with the next slide. But then we're going to look at them from the 7th to the 6th to the 5th. And I, you know, then we're probably going to run out of time. But that's how we're going to look at them. So now with this, this is the... This, can everybody read that? Yeah, I guess you can read that. So this is really the plagues that we want to look at in totality. So remember I talked about today the 14, the pattern of 14. So there is a pattern, I think, in Exodus and in Revelation of 14. So first of all, we want to say Exodus is on civil government and Revelation is on the ecclesiastical. Except when you get to maybe 6 and 7, then it combines to the whole thing. but we'll get into that a little bit. So the first thing we want to do is we want to look at what's the first 14 that we have here. You know, everybody's familiar with the 10 plagues of Egypt, but they're preceded by three signs and then by a miracle that they go before Pharaoh and it turns into a snake or a crocodile. It's a different word, but it really doesn't matter. But it's another miracle that's before the first plague starts. And so how does that correlate to Revelation? So in Revelation, we have the four horses, and then we have the three woes, and then we have the seven last plagues. So let's just talk about Revelation for a little bit here. What do the four horses represent, or how do they correspond to what's happening in the world? And so we're back to the two sevens, the 14. One would be the entire gospel age divided up into seven periods, and then that last period would be the seven last plagues. So when we look at the white horse, well, okay, Brother David, go ahead.
Oh, I just wanted to thank you for repeating that. You said this earlier today, didn't you?
I did.
Yeah.
Well, I didn't go into detail with it.
Yeah,
that.
And when you said it, I thought, oh, I wish you'd say it again. I didn't quite get it. But now I do. I see your point. Very engaging. Thank you.
Okay. So let's talk about the white horse, the red horse. So the white horse was when Jesus was around. That's when everything was pure and the apostles and nothing was going to go awry. But remember what the apostle says. He said the spirit of iniquity doth already work. So they were already trying to figure out how they could undermine what real Christianity is all about, right? I mean, that, you know, it's, you know, once again, follow the money trail, I guess one could say. The red horse would be,
suffering and persecution.
Yeah, but it's under, pagan Rome. The red horse is under pagan Rome. The black horse would be papacy. The point is things are degrading. Things are really degrading. And then you get to the fourth one, which I don't think it says in any of your Bibles, but I remember one of the sisters I studied with. She's long gone now. I really appreciated her, but she said it's gangrene. It's like it's at its death throes at that time. So, you know, some of the translations say dappled horse or whatever, but the whole point is, you know, it's gone from white to, red, black, and then the gangrene. It's like at the worst possible point it could go. And so that's the first four stages of the church. Then when we talk about the woes, what do the woes represent? What happens after the first four stages? Brother David mentioned it today when we talked about Huss. Go ahead, brother.
Just going to say, starting to go upward.
Yeah, things are starting to get better. So you have Wycliffe with his Bible, right? He's saying, you know, we got all this church dogma. We really need to get back to the scriptures. That's really what we need to get back to and start reading the scriptures. So he's really the one that started that whole thing. And then we can go on to what the other messengers were. But let's just talk about, my mind. I mean, it's not that big of a point. I'm more of a traditionalist. But then the next one would be justification by faith. Where, you know, you and I talked earlier, Brother Ben, about, you know, the Muslims and the Catholics and most of Christianity look at justification how? Even today, by works. You know, and even we have to be careful of that, you know. It's really justification and faith in Jesus. And then what dictates our faith, then we do works. But we can't be justified by any of our works. You know, Luther went down that road and he figured that out, that just doesn't work. And then the third one is what? What's the third one? Really? Well, it's under the third wall. Yeah. So the third wall would be, I mean, as we bring this light, you know, things are getting better and better. What has happened in the last church? What's our cornerstone doctrine that we believe in? the ransom. You know, everything squares with the ransom. It's all mankind going to have an opportunity. It's way different than anybody else has ever taught. You know, and who Jesus really was, right? He was a perfect man. He came to redeem all mankind, not just those in the gospel age, not just those that are Christian during now. You know, the question really is when you're talking to somebody, you know, what chance does somebody that's born in Libya really have of becoming a Christian? Zero. You know, you have to really be honest. They really don't have a chance. They were born Muslims. They're going to die Muslims. You know, it's only when the righteous rule of Jesus, when he rules with a rod of iron, that this whole thing is going to be put straight at that point. Okay. So that's how we kind of put these together. I did want to talk about, let's just see if I have this on the slide here.
Do you have dates for the third woe, when it starts, when it ends?
So I do, but you know, as different, I'm a little different than some brethren, and I'll just say this clearly. I am more interested in events than dates. But I'm not saying I'm not interested in dates, but I look at more of the events and then see if some dates will fit in or how these things line up. You know, I'm more of the kind of person that'll put something in there, and then maybe if I find a date somewhere else, then I'll put a date in there, and I'll go back and go, oh, look at these kind of dates fit, and if you add these numbers to this thing, then that kind of fits, you know. But I'm not the kind that looks for the dates and then the events. I'm more the events and then the dates. That's more of my perspective. Brother David.
Your answer to her question, that's the third woe, would be the harvest, is that
right?
Yeah,
the harvest.
1874. Yeah, that sounds good to me.
Yeah.
Specifically wondering about what event would you associate with Revelations 11:18? So the nations were angry.
And thy wrath has come. And
yeah.
I have to look at that one. So, Revelation.
You have a thought on that?
Yeah, go ahead.
Well, I think the seventh trumpet is from 1874, but that part is the time of trouble, which would be 1914, and then forward and so. So not everything listed there would be 1874, but that's the whole third woe, which has progressive events. Right. So, time of trouble, perhaps.
Yeah. So if I look at, let's see, I think I have it on one of these slides here. Maybe it's the last slide. So, let me see if it's the last slide I put in, because it's your questions on the last slide. Yeah, okay, so here we are. So, if we look at the plagues, I've got them all listed there, 1 through 7. I wanted to do this kind of at the end, but we've got, the truth message being number one, or the long depression, it depends on different brethren's thinking. Then World War One, which was 1914. So that would be plague number two. But I wanted to kind of do that at the end and kind of show you what my thinking was on those. So with this, let me just see what I have here. Yeah, okay. So when we look at the plagues in Exodus, I did want to point out, you know, when we look at the scriptures, we need to look at patterns, right? I mean, that's kind of how we fit things together, and we kind of remember something in the New Testament or maybe some things in the Old Testament, and then we go, there's some pattern to this, and there's really more to it than that, and maybe I'll get into that a little bit. But the first plague here, and let's go through Exodus. The first plague, the water turned to blood. I believe, my personal opinion is, the first six plagues in Exodus are cause and effect. Cause and effect. So the water turning to blood, you can look at these as being miracles, or you can look at these as being natural causes, and then it's a cause and effect. So that's my opinion on that. So the first one would be an algae bloom. that would kill all the life that was in the water. The Nile was the life of Egypt. Of course, they did have cattle, and we'll see those get destroyed in a little bit. But the first thing that gets destroyed is the fish and their fishing industry. And so why do we say that's an algae bloom and not literal blood? Does anybody know? What happened when they dug a little bit across the bank? What kind of water did they get when they dug next to the river? Fresh water. Right. So if it was blood platelets, if it was actual blood, the sand would not be able to sift it out or filter it out. And so that would have been blood also. So by that being an algae bloom, it's bigger. The sand did sift it out. So I think it's an algae bloom. So then with that, we have the second plague, which is the frogs. So the frogs aren't staying in the dead water, right? Because they're jumping out of the water. They can do that. And then they go into everybody's houses where it's maybe cooler or whatever, and there's no food for them. And so what do? They die, right? The frogs die. Now you got stinking water and you got stinking frogs. Okay. Then the third plague would be the gnats. And let's just look at this here. Frogs. The third is the gnats, the dead fish in the Nile, you know, they got the dead frogs, so now you got some gnats. The fourth plague is the flies. Once again, the dead fish in the Nile, the dead frogs on land. You have a plague of flies, and these would be a specific kind of fly. They're called biting midges, M-I-D-G-E-S, or stable flies, as we know, and they breed in animal feces, so they're kind of nasty. And that feeds on vertebrates, including livestock and humans. That's the kind of flies those are. So I think, do you have those kind of flies up here? I know they have biting flies, you know, so you got those kind of flies. So that's that. And then the fifth plague is the livestock are diseased. The gnats are the biting midges spreading a particular disease, a pathogen, to hoofed animals, causing death. And then you've got the sixth plague, which is the boils. The boils were caused by the stable flies that bite humans, and then the bites become infected. So there you have, I think, a cause and effect for all of those. And then we get to the seventh, eighth, ninth, and the tenth plague. And what can we say about the first six when we look at those? The first six are what? They're earthly. They all happen on earth, like, you know, from the ground. The next four are heavenly. They happen from the air. There's, you know, so it's not so much a cause and effect. I mean, it might be cause and effect, but these are more heavenly. So the next one is the thunder, hail, that comes on. And then it did talk about the barley. And the flax are ruined, but the wheat isn't. So what does barley represent?
It was the first fruits, right? Barley
is, yeah, the first fruits. Right. That's right. What does that represent? Do you remember the picture in Joshua? Gideon, the battle of Gideon when he divides 300. But what was the dream? Does anybody remember what the dream was?
Cakes.
That's right. The barley cakes came in. They rolled into the camp. And what happened?
Destroyed their tents and everything.
Exactly. It turned their tents all over. So barley is the first fruit, represents Jesus. Represents Jesus. So he's the first fruit. And then we have the flax, which was the barley. The flax. What do you do with flax? You make clothing out of it. So it's the righteousness of Jesus, isn't it? The white. Yeah, exactly. So those two are destroyed. So what would that represent? Ruth had a good, really good, your wife had a really good comment on Wednesday. Do you remember? Because I asked the question because I didn't know. She said it's the false church. She says that really, you know, it kind of ruined the false church. You know, that was the note she had in her Bible. Because the wheat and the spelt weren't in harvest yet. And who represents the wheat? The church. It's us, the church. And so they're not ruined yet. So that's another point showing that the church is still not taken completely when this plague is on, which I think is, you know, another confirmation. Let's see. We got, and then I think it's interesting when you get to the eighth plague, the seventh plague is hail. The eighth plague is the locust. That comes from the air too, right? Even though locusts, you know, they have they come from the ground. But you know, as a farmer, you wouldn't look in the ground for locusts. You'd be pretty scared if you saw a big cloud of locusts coming toward your field. The only thing you could really pray for is the wind shift, right? And it would blow them somewhere else, maybe into the river. But anyway, that's locusts. So, but when they come to the locusts, it's interesting. In Exodus 10 verse 7, it says, Pharaoh's officials, I'll just read it. I don't have it up here, but this is Exodus 10 verse 7. Pharaoh's officials said to him, "How long shall this fellow be a snare to us? Let the people go so that they may worship the Lord their God. Do you not yet understand that Egypt is ruined?" So Egypt is ruined in the seventh plague in Exodus. You know, they already see that Egypt has been ruined. So I think that's kind of, and we'll get to where what these dates are and what these events are actually. But I think that's kind of interesting. So then you have the locusts. What convinced me of this whole scenario here, I put some of this together, but what the basic outline here was the eighth plague. And so the eighth plague, I'll tell you that is. There's the locusts come in from one wind and the other wind. Does anybody remember what winds blow them in and what winds blow them back?
I think they came in with the east wind.
That's right. The east wind blows them in and the west wind blows them back. So the west wind is usually a good wind in the Bible. The east wind is usually not a good wind. And so the east wind is communism. Communism came in. And the west wind blew it back. You have England, you have France, you have the United States. You know, we did away with that in 1989, right? That's when communism fell in 1989. So that was the whole point in that. And that's really what got me thinking about this whole thing. And then the ninth plague, I know there's some differences, but I will tell you my opinion on these. The ninth plague, the 3 days of darkness, it's a short plague as in verses in Exodus. It says only the Israelites had light in their homes. I think that could be COVID. You know, the borders were closed and nobody was really able to travel during that time. And I know some are still looking for something else to happen. But anyway, that's my opinion. And so during that ninth plague or the sixth plague in Revelation, which we're going to look at, it's really getting everybody ready for the deliverance of the church, which was talked about earlier. So any comments or questions anybody have? Yes, go ahead.
So I understand just from what people have said when they get a locust plague, like for instance, like when it comes in Australia, they say they can hear it before it actually approaches. So do you have any thoughts on that, that they would have been able to hear this noise coming before the locusts actually appeared? Do you think that, I mean, just wondering on your, if.
No, I mean, that's an interesting comment. You know, there's all kind of little things. So, you know, what was Patton's idea when he was a general to go into Russia, right? He wanted to keep going, didn't he? Because he knew communism was going to be a problem. You know, so I mean, you know, did he see that in advance? You know, we got to be buddies with the Russians during World War II because we got them on two fronts. You know, and they, it's, you know, they, we had them, you know, so, I mean, your adversary, you become with friends with your adversary. If you have a bigger adversary, you have to fight. But go ahead, Brother Ben.
One of the things I found interesting of the seventh, eighth, and ninth plagues, because I think they're all put in three groups of three, if you look at them. But what's interesting is the three, those seventh, eighth, and ninth, all talk about dark or have aspects of darkness. The ninth is complete darkness. The eighth that says the land was dark. And the seventh, when you get such thick clouds that you get hail and thunder and the whole sky is dark to produce such of a less storm as that. So I thought that was kind of an interesting that those three plagues all have aspects of darkness attached to them.
Okay. Now, I was in Kenya when there was a locust infestation. Now, it wasn't like black, but there were millions of them just circling in the air and coming down and eating. They really didn't bother me, but, you know, you could see them on all the plants, and, you know, they're like big, they're big things. So, I mean, I did, you know, see them, and, you know, the brethren that I was with, they were kind of concerned because they... Yeah, you can hear them. Can I
just give a thought on that?
Sure.
And actually, because you brought up the Soviet Union and Russia, I was wondering if that noise might have been the whole aspect of propaganda. Actually, the Soviet Union started that way before, you know, the West even knew it. Because I'm from a heritage, and a lot from Saskatchewan are, that came from that system. And my grandfather used to tell my dad about the propaganda way before even the Soviet Union, of how the government would come and get the priests involved. And then the priests from the pulpit would say things like, you know, talk about how Jews are evil and you know, stuff like that. And not just that, like, you know, only one religion is good. And then the propaganda just spread from very small amount of people, a government. And then it just was through everybody. And now we see it every day. It's all over.
Well, we'll talk about that in a little bit, because I'd like to know what some of the brethren's ideas or views are on the sixth plague when it talks about the three unclean spirits like frogs. You know, it's the same type of thing. It's these lying things that you're talking about. Okay. So anybody have any questions on this? That I talked about or went over. I'm sure most of this is, you know, some of you know parts of it, but I'm sure I've put some things on here that are somewhat new. The next one we're going to look at, that's a nice screen. You can see that nice. So I put the plagues together with the Ten Commandments. The first of the four Ten Commandments are to who? When we split up the Ten Commandments, how do we split them up? The first four are God's relation, man's relationship to God, and the last six are man's relationship to man. If you flip those around, it's kind of interesting. You've got the sixth plague on Exodus. You've got the first six plagues that are earthly, and then you've got the last four that are heavenly. You know, there's a pattern. There's an inverse pattern, but there is a pattern there, I think. So I think that's kind of interesting to look at. Okay, I can see we're getting tired, so we need to move on here to get to the crux of this. Go ahead.
Say that one more time.
Yeah, so there's a pattern to the Ten Commandments and to Exodus, the plagues in Exodus. So if you flip them around, flip either Exodus around or the Ten Commandments around, the first four are man's relationship to God of the Ten Commandments. So the last four plagues in Exodus are heir to the heir. More like godly, you know, more to that. And the first four are to the ground, more earthly. So man's relationship to man. Okay, this is just an outline of the churches and the trumpets and the seals. So we can get through that. So we talked about the events first day, events first, and then dates second. We talked about that. So now let's just talk about the seventh plague. We'll talk about the sixth plague. I already talked about the fifth plague with you, being the east and the west wind. So let's just talk about the seventh a little bit here. So let's talk about the beginning of this. It says the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air with a loud voice, and there came out of the temple from the throne saying, "It is done." So what does that remind us of? Right, Jesus' last words on the cross, right? It is finished. Here it is done. So what would that represent then? It is done. The beginning of the seventh plague, the church is gone.
Church complete?
Yeah, I think so. I think so. And so here's the scriptures, you know, if you want to write them down. Revelation 16:17, it is done. It is done. And then Jesus, John 19:30, when Jesus had received the wine, he said, "It is finished." So I think you've got the church gone at the beginning of the seventh plague, and then it's corresponding to Jesus. And I think that's an important point. I mean, you know, as we see where we are in the stream of time, our Lord's crucified. Oh, so then the next one we want to look at is this one here. This violent earthquake. So when we talk about the violent earthquake, what does that remind us of?
When our Lord passed away on the cross.
Very good. And then there was one more after that. Do you remember when that one is? It's on the screen there. But yeah, there was two, really. Yeah, one at his death and one at his resurrection. And that's the only time that we see the two. But this one here in Revelation says a great earthquake. And then I think Brother Russell talks, I tried to find it, but I couldn't find it. Must be in the fourth volume somewhere, where Brother Russell talks about the destruction of Jerusalem, the French Revolution, are pictures of the Armageddon picture. He doesn't really tell you why he thinks that, but I think it's because of this earthquake here. So when we look at Matthew 27:54, it talks about the earthquake, and then 28:2, a severe earthquake that occurred, you know, when our Lord, the resurrection. And then we have the French Revolution, which is Revelation 11:13. And in that hour, there was a great earthquake, which was the French Revolution. So I think these are pictures of how society is going to, you know, come down, at that point. And so, well, we'll skip that because that's a longer thing. The society did change during the French Revolution. It really did change. People were really concerned, and that's why the Adventist movements really started, if you really want to know. It was because of what happened during the French Revolution. They started looking into prophecies and these time features. So I won't talk about that more, but that's really, you know, it was really precipitated by the French Revolution, these time features, and really starting to dig into this stuff. And we as Bible students are really part of that movement, you know, looking at prophecies, see where things are. I think we've come a long way though. The sixth angel poured out his bowl and the great year of, okay. So now we're into the sixth plague. So now we want to talk about, the great river and the waters were dried up. And it's so that to prepare the way of the kings of the east. So who are the kings of the east? Brother David?
This is where, where is it up there? Oh yeah, kings of the east. Yeah, the water dried up in order to prepare. Okay, this reminds us what happened way back in the time the Babylonian Empire was falling to the Persian Empire. And they surrounded Babylon, and then they withered the waters. And then they came in, and so that was the fall of Babylon. So maybe this is preparing for the fall of Babylon as well. So the kings of the east, well, Persia was east of Babylon. So the kings of the earth came in with Cyrus. Cyrus in Isaiah is really a picture of our Lord Jesus. So I think this is Jesus' final conquest of the old structure.
Okay. And so would you put that as the church and Jesus? Or just Jesus.
This is number six, right?
Yeah.
I don't think the church is complete yet by the beginning of...
But it's preparing them. It says prepare the way for the kings of the
age. Oh, I see your point. Okay. Yeah, I see your point. Kings is plural. Okay, no problem. I see.
And so maybe we should do this backward. So when 16 here says, and they assembled them at the place that is in the Hebrew, is called Armageddon. What's the point of that verse there? Why does it say in the Hebrew tongue? It's because it's really focused on Israel. We're back on Israel. Remember, we went through all that stuff on Israel. Now we're back. I mean, that's really the focus of most of this stuff. And we're living in really wonderful times that we can't just read the scriptures and kind of get glimmers of hope. We can read the scriptures, look out the window and see events happening right before our eyes that, you know, with Israel, you know, there's no ambiguity on what's going on there. So this ties into the nation of Israel. And then, the whole idea is that the seventh plague is Armageddon. And so the sixth plague is really getting things in line for Armageddon. And that's really my point here, getting prepared for the way of the kings of the east. We just read the scripture at the very beginning where the church is gone. Brother David talked about Cyrus being a picture of Jesus. Jesus and the church, the king, is preparing. These things are getting, you know, this sixth plague, we should be seeing things really starting to coalesce to the end of the age. That's really the point. Go ahead.
Cheating a little bit here, but I'm looking.
No cheating. No, that.
I'm looking at the comments, and yeah, it says that Cyrus actually translates to the sun, and that from the east with the sunrise. So, Pastor Russell is mentioning that would be Christ and the church and preparing for that. So the sun and the sunrise coming from, you know, sunrise to sunset, the sun coming from the east. Which is not something that I actually thought of, because as soon as I think of the East, we always think of the bad things from the East, right? Not necessarily the good. So that is a wonderful picture because it's showing that there's also good things that come from the East.
Yeah. Okay. Good. Okay. Very nice comment. And let's see. So, has anybody seen on YouTube or seen in the news, what's happening with literally to the river Euphrates? It's drying up. And what year do they say it's going to be dried up? They actually have a year that they think it's going to be dried up. Like 2040, 2045, something like that, that they're figuring this river is going to be actually dried up. Huh. Yeah, so I can send you the video. I thought I did send you the video, Brother David, but maybe I didn't. So now let's talk about verse 13, because I don't have a complete answer on this one. It says, I saw three foul spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and from the mouth of the false prophet. Well, before we talk about what the croaking is here, these frogs, let's talk about one other thing to tie my thought together, which might be a minority thought. So we have the dragon. What does the dragon represent? Dragon is civil power, right? Civil power. And who's the beast? Papacy's the beast. And now let's look at Revelation 1 verse 2. And maybe, let's see if I have that on here. 16:2, I do. So let's read Revelation 16:2, because this is the first place the image, I mean, the false prophet is mentioned, is right here in Revelation 16:13. And when you go back, if we're saying the plagues are the entire harvest time, remember we kind of laid that groundwork. If we're saying that's true, then in Revelation 16:2, this is the first plague, which would be at the beginning of the harvest, 1874. So then the first angel went and poured out his bowl on the earth. And the foul and painful sore came upon those who had the mark of the beast and who worshipped its image. What is the image of the beast?
Isn't that the Protestant The Protestant churches that came out?
Okay, okay, yes, but what was the original image? I don't disagree, but what was the original
church
image?
Of England? Was it the Church of England?
Yeah, the Anglican Church, exactly. It's the Anglican Church that Henry VIII created, and so that was the image of the beast. And we could get into that more on the history. We've been to England a number of times. Whoops. But anyway, it's, you know, Henry became very wealthy. And how did he become very wealthy? Because all the lands were his, and then he did away with the monasteries. There weren't any monasteries after Henry, so they didn't have to pay any of that money out. The monasteries, when you go to England, all the monasteries are all in disarray because they, you know, there was no more money going to those. And so the, you know, the Protestants really did have to kind of figure out what was going on. And then actually, when we were in Switzerland, Shana, what did they say about the monasteries there? They gave the nuns a choice. They said either you get married, or if you want to stay single, then the city will support you. But you're no longer a nun. That was their choice back then. They could get married, or they could stay single, and the state would take care of them. Okay. So now let's talk about what are these three foul spirits like frogs? Oh, so okay. So now we have what has happened in England from plague one, when it's the image, to the false prophet. What has taken place in England? Go ahead.
Well, the Church of England has lost all authority or power. The Church of England is really of no consequence in a sense, and when it comes to religious authority there, it's actually the great number of the ministers don't even believe in God now, the last I heard, so they're kind of no consequence.
Okay, so there's go, sister.
Well, when we studied Revelation, and we thought, you know, Church of England is really, well, joined papacy mostly, but we thought that a Muslim is the one that is the spirits like a frog coming from the mouth of the dragon. And it seems that the Muslim population and the religion of the Muslim is the ones that are taking the place of the Church of England here.
So I agree with you 100%. I'm glad you said it. So I think the point is there's really two views. Either it's some kind of Protestant federation, and Brother Russell thought, you know, the church would be persecuted. I think that's one of the chapters, one of the end chapters in the second volume, that would happen. I don't quite see that happening, but, you know, we keep our eyes open and see what's happening. It looks like the church is dying off to me. Looks like we're just kind of dying off. You know, we're getting old and we're dying. And then the other thing is, I think from what Sister Helen said there, England really has gone Muslim. And I think that's maybe the point. So I think the false prophet here really is the false prophet. I think it's Islam. I think that's who the false prophet is. So it's morphed from, the Church of England, which, you know, the sun never set on the English Empire at one time. You know, it was just like everywhere they went, they created, churches. And they had, you know, stuff everywhere. So anyway, that's the whole point of this. And so what do we see happening today, or what's the brethren's expectations of these three foul spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon, the mouth of the beast, and from the mouth of the false prophet? I have some ideas, but I don't have 100% you know, idea yet. Anybody have any thoughts on what this actually, I mean, are all three of these going to sit down and sign some kind of concordant, or are they just spewing lies? All three of these are just spewing lies. And so we could almost say, if that is the case, what could we say then? It's kind of happening today, and maybe it's going to get worse. And it's really anti-Semitism. Isn't that the lies that they're really spewing? I mean, we just saw the Pope do what? What did the Pope just say about what's happening in Iran? He was pretty vocal. You know, he didn't think we should be over there. You know, and so if we're not there, then they would have an atomic bomb and then they could blow up Israel. I mean, you know, it's almost like insane thinking. It's not even rational thinking. Yes, Sister Shana?
You know, I always love this quote from Brother Russell. He said, we should live as though, and I'm sure he meant that the messianic part of the kingdom would have begun. So I like to think, what kind of things are the government saying this is okay behavior? The churches are saying this is okay behavior. Those are the things we can't side with. The evil things that we know are not going to be allowed in the kingdom. Because if we do, we just lose our understanding of principles of righteousness. Over.
Brother Miles first.
I'm observing in Revelation 16:15, the phrase, behold, I come as a thief. So when I hear that phrase, it makes me think of our Lord Jesus' second presence, thief-like, invisible, 1874 and onward. So this makes me conclude that these three unclean spirits are croaking prior to 1874. So that's how I fit this into my belief system. The three unclean from out of the mouth of the dragon, I interpret that to be the civil powers, earthly governments, out of the mouth of the beast, papacy, and out of the mouth of the false prophet, Protestantism, three unclean spirits, as it were, frogs. So a frog is like croaks repeatedly, again and again. So I think, correct me if I'm wrong, Brother Russell's thought was that these three unclean spirits were, doctrines were being repeated. First one, divine right of kings. The second, authority of the clergy. And the third, the duty of the people to obey both of those two. And those indeed were very prevalent in croaking prior to 1874. He was on the scene. He should know. Thank you.
Okay, thank you. And go ahead.
I was just going to mention. Oh, sorry. No, well, you're on that thought. So we keep that thought in mind.
And there's a really good documentary by Barbara Tuchman. And in that, she's showing, you know, what were the sentiments in World War One? Well, you see the Tsar and the Tsarina and the head of the Greek Orthodox Church shaking everybody's hand as they're going into war. So, yeah, it was a real thing, you know, the divine right of kings back then. But I think World War One and then World War Two broke that. I see terrible civil disobedience toward people in office. Over.
Okay, and then.
Well, I do have two thoughts because of extending from that thought as well, in the comments, and it's from the Overland Monthly, page 274. And Pastor Russell mentions croaking from the pulpits and the platforms and through the religious and secular press. We see that in Ukraine right now. Russia is doing that. Putin is getting these priests to bless his bombs. The priests are going and they're blessing the bombs that are bombing women, children, houses. We see that. It's continuing. But I also wanted to mention on your thought about Muslim and coming to the kings of the world.
Islam.
Right. Sorry. Islam. And so when we look at these protests going on from the river to the sea, we're seeing these young college university students coming out. They right now are what I would consider in this time, what you would call the kings of the whole world. These are the future of you would see them secularly as the future, because they are the people who are the next generation of bright minds, et cetera, et cetera. And they are so deluded by these words coming from the mouth of the dragon and the beast and the false prophet, that they are repeating it with absolutely, it's mindless repetition. They have no idea what it even means. And yet they're on our streets protesting in front of, you know, the governments and in front of the ambassadors, the Israeli, you know, like it's unbelievable. I would have never thought that what we would call our educated young minds would be so deluded in this day and age. And yes, they are. And I think that is very telling to today.
Okay, thank you. Brother Miles, you want to have another follow-up?
Yes. Point I'm endeavoring to make is that indeed these the croaking of these three unclean spirits like frogs, I mentioned them, Divine Word of Kings, Authority of the Clergy, the third one, Duty of the People to Obey Both, was ongoing prior to 1874, prior to 1615, Behold, I Come as a Thief. That croaking continued past 1874, but by 1914 and afterward, that croaking ceased. So we don't hear that croaking now. So this is a feature of past history, the croaking. That's what I'm getting at here. And I think Brother Russell was onto very insightful, and he was right on the scene and he heard this. So we should take note of that. Thank you.
Okay. So that's just a little different thought. Let's follow up with one last thought here on verse 15. What does verse 15 remind you of? It says, "See, I am coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake and is clothed, not going about naked and exposed to shame." Is that anywhere else talked about in the scriptures?
That was that scripture that I mentioned. Well, in my mind, where it says that when the thief comes to your house, if you're in the field, you don't return. You.
Okay, that was in Matthew.
Yeah, that was in Matthew.
So there's another one of these just in Revelation. Does anybody know where it's at? Let's read Revelation 3:17. I don't have that up here. I just thought of it, and I just think we should wind up with that one. So who has Revelation 3:17 that they can read? Now, as she's reading 3:17, kind of look at this 15th verse, and they're very similar. Very similar. And so 3:17 is to the Laodicean church.
"Because thou sayest, I am rich, and increaseth with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, and miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked."
Yeah, we think we have it all, don't we? And we're not. He says right there that we're poor, blind, and naked, and wretched, and whatever. So, you know, it says here, who stays awake and is clothed. Clothed with what? Christ's righteousness, right? It's not by our own doings. It's by the blood of Jesus that we have to keep this faith. And I think a big part of this is, I think Sister Shana kind of talked about it. You know, we need to know what right and wrong is. If we don't know what right and wrong is, well, you think we're going to heaven and we're going to be sat down and we're going to learn right and wrong? I mean, that's the whole point of this today. You know, we need to know what right and wrong is. Not that we're out there with a flag and we're out there protesting or anything, but we need to know if somebody asks us or if we see something going on, we just got to go like, that's the wrong road to be going down. I mean, that doesn't make any sense. So I think that's the whole point here. So we covered plague 5, 6, and 7. We didn't go to the other ones. If you want to know more, I mean, we can talk. I have some handouts, or I have some things I can send you if I get your email on what each one of the plagues are and how they correlate and stuff like that. Thank you for your participation.